by five great prophets, Moses and Samuel and Noah and Daniel and Job. Five is the scriptural number of man's weakness. And I believe God would have us aware right away that we don't get focused in on any one of these prophets, great as they were, but we get focused in on the one about whom they speak and wrote. I'm going to read two scriptures for that purpose before we sing. I'm going to turn to Jeremiah 15 first. Jeremiah chapter 15. And verse 1 and 2, I'll just read part of 1. Then said the Lord, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be turned toward this people, sinners. Cast them out of my sight, and let them go forth, such as are for death to death. Such as are for death to death. And now turn to Ezekiel, if you wish to turn with me. If not, I will read it. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 12 through 21. I'm not going to read them all, but that's the portion. Verse 12, Ezekiel 14, the word of the Lord came again to me, saying, and the Lord warned Ezekiel of four sore judgments. Four sore judgments. Four, because that's the scriptural number of universality in this world. There's four winds, four seasons, four points of the compass. It means the whole world is subject to the judgment of God because of sin. Four sore judgment. Now, on verse 14. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should not deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, says the Lord God. Verse 16, 18, and 20 are much alike. I'm just going to read 20. Three times for warning, however. Verse 20, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. Though those five great prophets, Moses including, were intercessors in the presence of God pleading for sinners, they couldn't save one soul. You need the one about whom they wrote and speak, Jesus, the Savior of sinners. You have Him. It's all well with your soul. You have peace with God. I trust that's the result of the gospel tonight. Peace with God, no matter what the circumstances here. All is well with your soul. In the years gone by, in the past, on the Great Lakes, they did much traveling, passengers, by ships. And on this certain day, there was a ship taking passengers from Buffalo in Lake Erie to Cleveland. A Christian woman was on that boat. She was going to visit her daughter in Cleveland. And in the middle of the trip, a tempestuous storm arose. Lake Erie being the shallowest of all the lakes there. It really gets choppy and rough. And the passengers feared death. Anxious souls crying out for help. And one of them, who thought the only way he could maintain any calmness at all, he gathered them together for prayer. I'm sure God heard many strange voices there on that ship. When the storm subsided, they noticed this Christian woman, through that whole time, was calm, seemed unconcerned. And some of them ask her, how come you could have been so unconcerned when all of us felt we were going to die any moment? She said, I had two daughters. One, a few months ago, left this world, and she's in heaven. The other one left Buffalo, and she's in Cleveland. I am on my way to visit my daughter in Cleveland. But when that storm arose, I wondered which one I would see first. And really, it didn't make any difference to me. Isn't that wonderful? Wouldn't you like to have that kind of peace? No matter what happens, peace in your soul. We're going to sing a hymn. It's going to be number 38. The chorus, I'm going to have to apologize because we're going to sing in about a minute. The chorus brings a story to mind that was told me about a dear old Christian woman, 95 years old, in a nursing home in New England. She was a believer all her adult life. She loved the Word of God, and she memorized much of it. I visited a dear sister in England a couple of years ago, 100 years old, and she would put many preachers to shame with the verses she could still recite. Well, this woman, they said, recited scripture that seemed to really give her peace. But her memory began to leave her. Not her mind, her memory. And she lost many scriptures. And then this woman, who was a nurse there, told me she was down to one verse. It's the chorus. She was down to that verse. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And she would repeat it to herself. And they could hear those sweet words as she, with a joy in her face, repeated that verse. But some of those words began to leave her memory. And she was down to just one phrase. That which I've committed unto him. She'd keep repeating. That which I've committed unto him. And then the nurse said she hovered between life and death. They called the family. And the family were there watching and sitting by and saw her lips moving. But they couldn't hear what she was saying. A daughter went over and bent over and put her ear by her lips. And she heard what she was saying. Him. 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 She lost it all, the whole Bible, but one word. But that one word meant she still had the whole Word of God. It's wonderful, sinner, if you're still in your sins, you won't know what I'm talking about. But if you receive Christ, you'll know. Let's sing. Let's stand and sing. Number 38. I'm going to repeat Jeremiah 15, 1 and 2. Then said the Lord, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be turned toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go, such as for death to death. Solemn words. Solemn words. In Luke 16, God gives us a glimpse of a man in hell. He was a rich man who fared sumptuously all the days of his life. I think it speaks about most of you here. But no thought of God, no thought of eternity. And in hell, he could look and see with clear vision Abraham and the beggar Lazarus, who sat by the rich man's gate. And the rich man wouldn't give him so much as the time of day, nor the crumbs from his table that the dogs got. The rich man's now the beggar. And the beggar's now the rich man forever. And knowing he could never get out of that place of torments, he said, Abraham, send Lazarus, that beggar, back to my father's house. I have five brethren there, so they won't come to this place. What was the answer? They have Moses and the prophets. If they won't hear Moses and the prophets, They won't be persuaded. The one returned from the dead. Not one of these great prophets, Moses and Samuel, Noah and Daniel and Job, could bring one of you or me to heaven. But the Lord Jesus said this, Moses wrote of me. Moses wrote of me. We're going to let these five prophets speak tonight. We can't allocate much time per prophet. But you don't need much time per prophet. One verse in the Word of God, if it's believed, can get you to heaven. Let's look first at Moses, a true intercessor for the people before God. Exodus chapter 32 to start, because I think Moses is probably going to get more time than the rest. Exodus chapter 32, I want to introduce this man as an intercessor. Verse 9, the Lord God said unto Moses, I've seen this people. It's a stiff-necked people. They are worshiping a golden calf. They are sacrificing to idols. Before Moses got down off of the mount with the law, they'd broken the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other god before me. They were sacrificing to a golden calf. Now therefore, let me alone, verse 10, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them. And Moses, I'll make thee a great nation. Isn't that a tempting offer? I'll make thee a great nation. Moses besought the Lord his God. Verse 31. All this people have sinned a great sin and made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin. Isn't he a wonderful intercessor? If not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. He's like the Apostle Paul. They would have been themselves judged if the people could have been saved. Oh, the heart of an intercessor like that. The Apostle Paul, in respect to his Jewish brethren, I believe it was Romans 9, said this, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my people, my brethren, my kinsmen of the flesh. Those are intercessors. Those are intercessors before God. But don't forget, great prophet as Moses was, the Lord said, though he stand before me in your stead and plead, he can't deliver one soul. Not all the riches of this world can save one soul. Psalm 49, speaking of the richest and the wealthiest of the world, none can by any means redeem his brother or to give a God a ransom for him. There's only one Savior. That's why we're here tonight. God's provided him. It's his own beloved Son. Jesus. It means Savior. Jesus. He gave his life a ransom for all who will have him, for all who will receive him. Without him, assuredly, sinner, for you, it's death unto death. What do we mean, death unto death? We read it. God says, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and 5, you're already dead. If you're not saved, if you're in your sins, if Jesus Christ isn't your Savior and Lord, you're dead. God said it, I didn't. Read it. And if you die in your sins, it's death unto death. Or if you will, second death. Let's let God tell you what second death is. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelations chapter 20. I believe it's good to let him tell you. My words don't quite make the mark. Verse 11, I'm only going to read part of these verses to get to it. Chapter 20. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it. This is the great white throne judgment, sinners. And him sitting on it is the Lamb. And every sinner would love to flee from the wrath of the Lamb. Verse 12 at the end. The books were opened, and the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books, according to their works. Verse 14. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is second death. Let them go forth. Death unto death. They are therefore death unto death. This is second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life, the Lamb's book of life, Jesus, was cast into the lake of fire, verse 8, at the middle, and shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. Death speaks of separation. Second death speaks of eternal separation from a holy God who's love and light. Second death is so awful there isn't any words to describe it. It never ends. Blackness and darkness forever because God is light and you're separated forever from Him. This is second death. Let's not sugarcoat this truth, sinners. Many sugarcoat it today. God warns over and over again about this. The Lord Jesus spoke more about hell than He did heaven when He was here. It's solemn, but it's real. It speaks about you. You. The eternal destiny of your soul. Satan would deceive you. He would deceive you by taking away that awesomeness, the terribleness, the unending torments of hell. I've read where Satan has seduced many in Christendom today to thinking hell isn't what it used to be. Hell is the same as it always was and always will be. The enemy of your soul, Satan, today doesn't want to lose one of you sinners tonight. He's at work because he knows faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You could get saved out of his grasp. Victory over death and sin and on your way to heaven. And he doesn't want to lose you. He'll use every tactic he can. He'll try to say, this is not true. The Bible is not the word of God. And if he can't succeed that way, he'll just tell you parts of it aren't true. Ignore them. But if this isn't true in entirety, if the word of God is false and not true even in a little bit, it's not the Word of God. But this is the Word of God. It's altogether true. If not, there's no hope. We have hope. It's true. And there's power in the Word. Power to save souls tonight. There's power to defeat the sinister schemes of Satan. Hell is just as true as heaven. Let's don't forget it. Moses and Samuel, Noah and Daniel and Job, they'll all tell you the same thing. God says none of them completing for you can save one of you. But then Jesus says, if you hear not the words of Moses, if you hear not the words of Moses, how shall ye believe my words? Now listen to this, John 6. Moses wrote of me, said Jesus. Moses wrote of me. Well, we have not only Moses and Samuel, Noah and Daniel and Job, but we have one that rose from the dead and is at the right hand of God. You know, it's hard for me to believe when I preach the gospel that there could possibly be someone here that isn't persuaded, that doesn't believe, that hasn't received life. But I know it's true. That's why we preach. Well, we're going to look and see what Moses wrote, because Jesus said he wrote of me. Now, how much these prophets of old and really understood what they said and wrote, I'm not the one to say. Angels desire to look into the things they wrote. You can know them if you receive Christ. You can know them. But we do read, holy men of God, these prophets spoke, I should say spake, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now let's see what Moses wrote. Turn to Genesis. Genesis. Moses wrote Genesis. And the Lord says he wrote of me. Chapter 22, verse 2. Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him for a burnt offering. Little wonder Genesis is called the seed plot of the whole Word of God. You're going to find all the types in Genesis. We're not going to read them, but they're there, of Jesus. It's the seed plot of the whole Word of God. Verse 6, and he took the fire, you know, a burnt offering demands fire. Fire. Fire in Scripture speaks of judgment. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the father and the son, they, both of them, went together. Verse 7, Isaac said unto Abraham, his father, my father, he said, here am I, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood. Where's the lamb for a burnt offering? Moses wrote of me. What was the answer? God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. John the Baptist, the witness to Jesus, when he saw Jesus walking toward him, behold, that means fix your eyes upon him. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God. God will provide himself a lamb. Moses wrote that. Moses wrote of me, said Jesus. He's the Lamb of God providing the substitute in judgment for sinners. He's my substitute. Praise the Lord. He broke down my stubborn will and brought me to his Son through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And that's what he wants to do tonight, sinner, for every one of you. Christ died for us. 1 John 4:9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. In that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that you might live through him. Is that love? That's love. That's love. Jesus said, Moses wrote of me. Moses wrote of the cross of Calvary. The cross of Calvary, right here, Genesis 22. It's in type, but it's so clear you can't miss it. Can't miss it. God who spared not his own son, delivered him up for us all. Does not that language of Genesis 22 speak of Jesus? I'm not going to turn to it, but Mark 12, verse 6 and 8 says this. Having yet, therefore, one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also. They took him and killed him. Well, Luke 20, verse 13 and 15. Then said the Lord, what shall I do to have fruit to my glory? What shall I do? This will I do. I will send my own son. Perhaps they'll reverence him. They cast him out and killed him. God will provide himself a lamb. He has provided himself a lamb. Behold the Lamb of God, Jesus. Moses wrote of me, your substitute sinner in death and judgment. All you have to do is take him and you're judgment free. You're peace with God about the sin question. You know, Jesus won that victory on the hill of Calvary. That great victory over Satan, over death, over sin, over the power of the grave in this world, it's all yours. victory when he was on that hill on the cross. You know, there was a great general. His name. Almost just a minute, I'll get it. This general's name was Harris, I believe. Now think a minute. Forrest. Nathan Forrest. In the Civil War, a Confederate general. Pardon me for speaking about a personal war, you Canadians. But he was a great general. He fought the cavalry. He was a master at it. And many of the battles he won by maneuvers set the stage for other generals when they led cavalry. Cavalry. This general's greatest victory was won this way. There was a large hill. On the other side was the enemy, the northern troops. If he could hold that hill till he got and maneuvered his cavalry around both sides, he'd had victory. He placed 100 men on that hill in charge of his young brother, an officer. And his orders were to his young brother, keep this hill at all costs. Keep this hill at all costs. It was a terrific battle. The Confederates won. And at dusk, as he was coming back to the hill, he was aghast at the carnage he saw. 95 dead bodies of his own troops. 5 mortally wounded, still breathing. 1 was his young brother. He got off his horse and he went towards his brother. And when his brother saw him, with what strength he had left, he raised himself up, leaned against his rifle, managed to salute. He said, "General, your hill, sir." That's what won the victory. You know, when I hear Christ say on the cross, the hill of Calvary, "It is finished." It's just like he's saying, "Father, your hill and the world with it. And every sinner, I've defeated Satan and sin and death and the grave and the world itself. It's victory." Oh, I hope you've taken it. It's yours tonight. Moses wrote of me. Moses wrote Exodus 2. Let's get into it. Exodus chapter 3, because I want to speak a few of these places. Exodus chapter 3. First of all, chapter 2. I'll just read a couple verses, a couple words in verse 23. Chapter 2. They were in bondage. They cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of bondage, and God heard. This is a picture here of sinners. The children of Israel were in Egypt, a type of the world. They were under bondage to Pharaoh. That's a type of Satan. Sinner, you may not know it. But if you're in this world in your sins, you're in that picture as we have here. Satan's your master. You're in bondage. There's no hope. I'm going to read in verse 7 and 8. The Lord said, "I have surely seen. I have heard their cry. I know their sorrows. I am come down to deliver them and bring them up." Isn't that wonderful? Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. I've come down to deliver them. Moses wrote of me. When Moses asked Jehovah, "If the children of Israel ask me, who sent me, what's his name? What shall I tell them?" You know what Jehovah told him? Jehovah is Jesus. Jesus is Jehovah. But Jehovah told him, "Tell them, I am sent you. The ever-existing one, I am sent you. Always was, he is, he always will be. That's enough. I am sent you." Moses wrote of me, said Jesus. When the Pharisees and the religious leaders in John's gospel questioned the Lord Jesus, "Abraham could have seen his day. You're only 33 years old. What did the Lord Jesus tell him? before Abraham was, I am. Moses wrote of me. He's the ever-existing one. He's God, the Son of God. I am. How wonderful it is. That's His name. Now in Egypt, on that awful Passover night, when there was going to be death in every house to the firstborn, Moses wrote these blessed words referring to the Lord's promise to all who sacrificed the lamb and took the blood and applied it to their door. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Because they had a substitute in death. And the blood is what the Lord saw. No judgment in that house. Judgment free because they had a substitute. Does not that speak of Jesus? 1 Corinthians 5:7. Christ, our Passover, the sacrifice for us. Moses wrote of me. 1 Peter 1:18. I'm redeemed, and you can be redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. Jesus, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree when He took that hill of Calvary. Jesus, you've got it all here. Moses, Christ died for our sins. Sinner, believe it and live. Believe it and live for all eternity. That's all you have to do. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, and you've heard enough right now to go to heaven. You're without excuse if you leave this building in your sins. You're without excuse. You know, I was preaching in Halifax this year, Nova Scotia, a gospel on when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. I sometimes get carried away with that portion. And after the gospel, two black men started walking up to me. And you know, when anyone who's strangers to me approaches me, especially after a gospel, I can usually tell by the expression on their face whether they're saved or lost. If they look puzzled, if they look worried, if there's wrinkles on their brow, I start praying. But if they're beaming, I start rejoicing. And these two black men approach me with full beam. You know, the one came up to me ahead of the other, had his hand out. I said, don't tell me, don't tell me. I know, you're saved. We're brothers in Christ. He looked at the other one and he says, give this guy the prize. I thought that was cute. Give this guy the prize. Give the Spirit of God the prize. How did I know? I said, you know, we're going to spend a long time together, brothers. Something like eternity. The believer, I told him, has the best down here and everything ahead. They both said amen. And then this one said, brother, I want to tell you something. I've been saved 5 years. 5 years. And what I got, you've been talking about, I didn't get from this poor world. And he said, I'll tell you something. This poor world can't take it from me either. I said to his friend, give that guy the prize. Isn't it wonderful to be saved? I hope you're saved. Maybe you know what I'm talking about. If you're not, you might say, what's he talking about? It's so wonderful you can't help but tell. Moses wrote to me. Turn to Leviticus. Moses wrote Leviticus. Turn to Leviticus chapter 1. We'll go rather quick on poor Moses. He did a lot of writing, a lot of speaking. Verse 3, Leviticus 1:3. If his offering be a burnt offering, a sacrifice, let him offer a male without blemish. Notice the last half of verse 13. It is a burnt offering, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Moses, when speaking of the burnt offering, stated it was for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And Jesus said, Moses wrote of me. Oh, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. Turn to, I'm going to turn to this because I may not quote it right. Ephesians 5, just for one verse. Ephesians 5, verse 2. At the middle, or at the, not at the beginning, but Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God. What for? A sweet smelling savor. Moses wrote of me. Isn't it beautiful? Back to Exodus for one more. They're coming too fast now, but Exodus chapter 17. Exodus 17. Look at 16th verse at the end, 35th verse. The children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to the land inhabited. They did eat manna. Angels' food, bread from heaven, sustained them 40 years. You know, chapter 37, before I say any more, verse 6, Lord speaking. Behold, I will stand before thee, Moses, upon the rock in Horeb. Horeb means water. And thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come out of the rock water that the people may drink. Did not Moses write that rock of which flowed out life-sustaining water in the wilderness? And Jesus said, Moses wrote of me. 1 Corinthians 10:4. I'm not going to turn to it. And did not all drink of the same spiritual drink? For they all drank from the spiritual rock that followed them 40 years. Now listen to this. That rock is Christ. That rock was Christ. Did not Moses write of that manna, the bread from heaven that sustained them? And what did Jesus say? I'm the bread from heaven. I'm the bread of life. Him that cometh to me shall never hunger. Him that believeth on me shall never thirst. Moses wrote of me. You know, we read in the New Testament that in the last days, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, if any man thirst, just let him come to me and drink. He that believeth in me shall never thirst. Moses wrote of me. Jesus was the rock. Jesus is the manna. Jesus is the source of life. He's the source of all refreshment. He sustains everyone who comes to him. Forever. You know, Moses wrote of me. Jesus was the ark that Moses wrote about in Genesis. He was the ark that Noah was told, come into the ark for safety from judgment. That ark was Christ in type. That ark was Christ. And the ark refuge, a safe place from the judgment that's to come, is yours tonight. Safe in Christ. Oh, how wonderful. Moses wrote of me, take him, sinner, take him and live. That's the gospel. Oh, the last one I got to use for Numbers. He wrote Numbers. I got to use this one. There's so many. I got to get on to the rest. There won't be any time for more Samuel. But Numbers, I think it's chapter 21. Oh, how beautiful it is. Verse 5. The people spake against God and against God's prophet Moses. Verse 6. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. They bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Death by sin, sinners. Death by sin. No hope now. No cure. The people came to Moses and said, verse 7, we have sinned against the Lord. You know that's repentance. It's the goodness of God that brings one to repentance. And I trust you're scared enough to cry out for salvation. Because God's faithful, and if he isn't so faithful, and you don't know your needs, you'll never take the provision God provided for you. We've sinned against the Lord. That's repentance. And the Lord said unto Moses, verse 8, make a fiery serpent, set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass, everyone that's bitten, when he looketh upon the serpent, shall live. Faith. Faith. Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole. And it came to pass that if the serpent had bitten anyone, when he beheld the serpent, he lived. Isn't that beautiful? Moses wrote of God providing a cure from the death the children of Israel had by sin. A serpent of brass held up on a pole. Everyone that looked lived. Everyone that looked lived. Moses wrote of me, John 3. Don't have to turn to it. John 3. The Lord speaking to Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, who knew these scriptures. John 3. As Moses lifted the serpent. I better turn to it. I won't say it right. John 3. Pardon me. John 3. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must. And by the way, the word must is very important there. Webster says it means absolutely necessary. Even so, the Son of Man must be lifted up between heaven and earth on the cross. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Did not Moses write of Jesus? Without a doubt, without a doubt. But God said, though Moses and Samuel stood before me and pled for thee, my mind would not be turned. Cast them out of my sight, sinners all. Let them go forth. They that are for death unto death. Second death. Not Moses, but the one about whom he wrote. That's it. The one about whom he wrote. Jesus said, you'll die in your sins if you believe not that I am. The ever-existing eternal one. Jehovah, you'll die in your sins if you believe not that I am. How wonderful it is, sinner. You know, death to death. I think it's an awful expression. Death to death. Second death. I've escaped it by the grace of God, but it still makes me shudder when I think of it. Eternal death. You know, death is taken so lightly now. I read in the paper, 1985, an article that really hit me. It was called Spring Break 85. It's when the college students invade Florida. And I guess about 60,000 of them went down there like mosquitoes and inhabited the beaches there. Mostly, if I can remember the name, Fort Lauderdale and Daytona. 400 arrests a day. Drinking, drugs, fighting, violence, death and all. The poor people of the areas were troubled. Spring break. But in the first week, six were dead. Six were dead. Some from falling off the balconies of the motels. One from falling off a bridge. The editor of a big newspaper up north sends a reporter down and says, get that story. Interview the students. See their reaction. He went down. He went to a motel where one had died the day before off of the balcony. 10 in the room, 9 left. 9 speaks of judgment in Scripture. It's just coincident, but it just came to me. 9 left. This reporter asked him, what's your reaction now to what you're doing when one of your own died yesterday? We're down here to have a good time, and we're going to get on with it. Believe it or not, that was the response of all of them. He couldn't stay in the room. He said, I was sick. I felt like throwing up. He went down to the lobby, not knowing what to do. And the young people were down there, the college students, boys and girls. He asked them the same thing. The answer was, we're not going to stop having fun just to mourn their passing. It's hard to believe, isn't it? We're rather going to honor their deaths by carrying on. And a cheer went up, he said. A shout went up. On with the fun. He couldn't interview anymore. He went back up north and wrote his story. It was a pathetic story. The reporter couldn't make him interview another student. They're so callous to death, and yet it's facing them. Are you callous to death? David said there's only a step between you and death. God knows the step. You don't. And it's forever too late. Death unto death. Second death. That's it. It's solemn. You know, Horace, a Roman poet, wrote about death a lot. He said, death, the beggar and the king become equals. Death holds no favorites, he says. It's the great equalizer. Then he wrote this, pale death with impartial step knocks at the poor man's cottage door and at the palace of the king. Death. Death has no favorites. The morgue has no favorites. Hell has no favorites. You all go sinner. And how solemn it is, how careless they were to it. Moses can save no one. But if you believe Moses, if you believe his words, you can be saved. The Lord said, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead and returned. 1 Corinthians 15:1-3. One has risen from the dead. This is the gospel, it says, by Paul. That Christ died for our sins. He was buried according to the Scriptures. He rose again according to the Scriptures. You know, you not only have now Moses and Samuel, Noah and Daniel, and Job, but you got one who rose from the dead. He's at the right hand of God. He's a man in glory. He's ready to receive you right now. That's the gospel by the prophets. Well, we can't stay with Moses. Moses and Samuel. Let's go to Samuel. 2 Samuel. Time goes too fast. 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. Chapter 9, verse 1. You know, Samuel was a great prophet. He was a Nazarite. He was a priest. He anointed David king. David is a blessed type of Jesus. God's true anointed one, the King of Kings. You know what David means? Beloved one. Jesus is the beloved one. The types are here. 2 Samuel verse 1. Is there yet any that's left of the house of Saul that I may show him the kindness for Jonathan's sake? You know, that verse is a gospel verse. It goes right into the New Testament to Jesus. I only have to change three words and we got the gospel. Is there yet any of the house of Adam that I may show him kindness for my son Jesus' sake? That's the gospel. Samuel, the prophet, he's speaking the gospel in this whole portion. Verse 5, it says, David sent and fetched him. Mephibosheth, the cripple of both his feet, he was an enemy of David. He wouldn't have come to David if he could. He couldn't if he would. That's the sinner. That's you. But it said David sent and fetched him. Luke 14, the great gospel feast. The Lord said to the servant, the Spirit of God, go on out to the cities and the towns, the highways and the byways. Fetch them. Compel them to come in. Compel them to come in. Oh, thank God he compelled me. The Spirit of God is here working with you tonight to compel you to come in. God commends everyone now, everywhere, to repent. Be saved. Sinner, if you find yourself in hell, you'll blame yourself. There isn't one sin. There isn't a mass of sins you've committed can't be washed away with the blood of Jesus right now. If you go to hell, it's because you will believe not and receive not the love of the truth so you can be saved. 2 Thessalonians 2 chapter 10 and 13. That's why. It's the only reason. Oh, how wonderful this is of Samuel. I'm not going to spend any more time in Samuel. We've got to get to Noah. Only got a few minutes. Let's go to Noah. I'm going to go to Hebrews for that. I'm not going to go to the Old Testament for shortcutting here. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. I want to read a verse first. Verse 27. It's appointed unto men once to die. After this, the judgment. Why death? Why death? Why do you have to die? You know you have to die. Romans 5:12. As by one man, Sin entered into the world. Death by sin. So death is passed upon all of you. Why? All have sinned. Very simple, isn't it? Very simple. All right, let's turn over to Faith chapter 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world, became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. By faith, Noah, warned of God, moved with fear, prepared the ark. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's Genesis 6:8. And sinner, so have you. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and so have you. It's grace of God that you're here tonight. It's grace of God that the gospel can still be proclaimed. It's grace of God that He says you can be saved where you are, in your seat, with nothing to do but repent, admit you need Jesus, and take Him. Grace. By faith, Noah. Do we not read in Ephesians 2:8 and 9? For by grace are you saved through faith. That's not of yourself. It's a gift to God. If there's anyone here who thinks I'm making it too easy to get saved, too easy just to believe these words and get saved, then ask God for the faith to believe. He'll give it to you. It's a gift. You'll believe, you'll receive, you'll be rejoicing as you leave this room, judgment free. How wonderful it is. But Noah moved with fear. He moved with fear. Oh, how solemn that is. You know, there was a man, Peter Waldo. What time? 12th century. Lions. Peter Waldo was a great merchant, wealthy. He was at a banquet of merchants. He was enjoying the things of this world that merchants enjoy at those banquets. He was raised in a Christian home but didn't get saved. And as they were having their ball in good time, the man opposite him slowly lowered his head onto his plate and died. Just like that. It was such a shock to Waldo. He could hardly walk home. He went straight home. He got out that Bible that had dust on it and blew it off. He turned to John's Gospel and he didn't quit reading on his knees till he got saved. And Peter Waldo became a great gospel preacher in the Alpine Valley. Many souls saved by him. He was moved with fear when death faced him head on. I trust you're moved with fear tonight. I trust you're trembling a little inside tonight, because what I've been saying is true. I want to go to Daniel quickly. I know we're losing time now. Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. Moses and Samuel. Noah and Daniel. Oh, how wonderful it is. We've got these prophets. Chapter 5, and I don't have to use much here. You know, it was through Daniel that King Nebuchadnezzar, that great king of Babylon, learned of God who can deliver and save. Now, in chapter 5, it's Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, Belshazzar. God, in faithfulness, put the handwriting on the wall in the presence of the king, Belshazzar. Now we read verse 11 and 12. I just want to mention this. There's a man, King Belshazzar, there's a man, verse 12, in whom is the excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting of dreams, and dissolving of doubts. His name, O king, Daniel. You know what Daniel means? Divine judgment. God is judge. God is judge. Daniel's a type of Jesus Christ, sinner. Jesus Christ is the dissolver of all doubts. He'll dissolve every doubt you have in a moment. All the doubts of why you were born, all the doubts of why you're here, all the doubts of where you're going, the doubts about death, the grave, and what's ahead, all resolved if you receive Jesus as Savior. But more than that, He's going to be your judge if He's not your Savior. He's going to be your judge. Acts 17, verse 31. God has committed all judgment unto that man whom He has raised from the dead, Jesus. The Father judges no man. All judgment He's committed to Him, His Son, Jesus. Daniel means, God is judge. He wrote of Jesus. I hope you believe it. He wrote of Jesus. I want to take the last one. I know I got 30 seconds. Let's go to Job. It's a good thing we don't have much time for Job, because Job likes to talk. It took the Lord 38 chapters to shut his mouth so he could bless him. Job, we've only got a minute. First chapter, 8th verse. The Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth. Perfect, upright man, one that feareth God, escheweth evil, and he's righteous," said God, Ezekiel. Wouldn't you like to have such a one as that, pleading with God for you, but he couldn't take you to heaven? He couldn't take you to heaven. Not Moses or Samuel, not Noah or Daniel or Job could take you to heaven. You have to believe the one about whom they wrote. That's the only way. You know, what did Job write? I can't give you all the verses. You can read it, but I'm going to give you one, because we're at the end of the meeting. Job wrote, well, he didn't write it. This is in Job, though, inspired by God. 36:18. "Because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with a stroke, and then a great ransom can't deliver thee." Job. There is wrath. Does that not transform itself into the New Testament in Jesus? What did Jesus say in John 3:36? "He that believeth the Son hath life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Death unto death, and second death, and sinner, the wrath of God abides on you. You don't know when it comes down. Many centuries ago, there was a man who was condemned to die by the guillotine. King was there. Everybody was there to watch it. The young man was pinioned and laid on his knees with his head on the stone. And as he looked up, he saw the bright shining blade. Sweat came to his forehead and he shook with fear. He couldn't take his eyes off the blade. The king says, "Young man, do you have a request to make before you're executed?" He couldn't take his eyes off the blade. He tried to say something and he couldn't. He just said, "Water. Water." The king said, "Get that man a drink of water. Give him a glass of water." It was brought to him. His arms were released. He reached for the water. He couldn't find it because he wouldn't take his eyes off the blade. The wrath of God abides upon you, sinners. It's just like that, by a hair. The king said, "Don't be afraid. You drink that water. You won't have to have that blade come on your neck till you've drunk the last drop in that glass." The king's words inviolable. The man took his eyes off the blade. First time. He took the glass and he poured it on the cobblestone floor and watched it disappear in the dust. And then with confidence, he didn't look at the blade, he looked at the king. And the king said, "My word will stand. Release the man." That's what's offered to you tonight. The wrath of God abides on you, sinner. And God says, "Take my son." You're free. You're delivered from death and from hell and from judgment. It's hard to believe one will not take him.